Happy Palm Sunday. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that 2,000 years ago, Father, that you came into the town, into Jerusalem, humbly as a king, not to conquer, but to save each and every one of us for all time. We thank you, Lord, that you came then, that you come now into our lives each and every day, Father. We thank you for this day as we get together and celebrate that awesome, incredible day. And we praise you, Lord. We praise you with the palm leaves. We praise you with our lives. And we praise you with our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. My sermon title today, there it is. The Courageous King. Amen. The Courageous King. So I preached on this text last year for Palm Sunday, but we're taking a different angle at it today. Amen? All right? So we're going to be in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11 today. There were two donkeys that were walking in Jerusalem one day. When one donkey said to the other one, he said, "Just yesterday, I was here carrying Jesus, and all the people were singing and shouting and throwing their clothes down for me to walk on, and today, they don't even recognize me." The other donkey replied, he said, "That's how it is, my friend. Without Jesus, you are nothing." Amen. So that's how it was then, and that's how it is today. Amen. We see it in our families, in our friends, at school, at work, and on almost every street corner today. There are so many people, so many lost people, lost and forgotten people, because they don't have Jesus in their lives. Amen? And that's, as Christians, we're called to bring Jesus to their lives. Amen? Each and every day. Amen? With our testimonies. So, but today we remember that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, not to conquer, but to save. Came as a king, not to conquer, but to save. That we may all be something in the eyes of God. Amen? And in the eyes of the world. Today's Palm Sunday, obviously. Amen? Everybody's got their palms? You got your palms? Okay. We'll see a bunch of crosses made before the service is over. Okay. This marks the beginning of Holy Week. Okay. The beginning of Holy Week. The final week of Lent. Today's Palm Sunday, it's a day in which we commemorate Jesus' courageous entrance into Jerusalem, and which kicked off the week when he was arrested, convicted, crucified, and most importantly, resurrected. Amen? He is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Hallelujah. We'll be saying that quite a bit next week. Amen? But from all worldly viewpoints, Jesus is about to have a week of nothing but failures. That's how the world sees it, amen? Nothing but failures. But these failures, they were sufferings that contrasted God's nature of love and mankind's nature to control and dominate, amen? That's the contrast. And Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, right? He washes his disciples' feet. A close friend's going to betray him. He's spit upon. He's abandoned. He's beaten. He's whipped. He's tried. And he's convicted of being the king of the Jews, which is exactly what he was. Amen? And finally, he's crucified. He dies and he's buried. And these events contrast God's holiness with humanity's sinfulness. Okay? It's a contrast. This is something that we didn't expect. And it's definitely something we didn't deserve, that we don't deserve. Jesus came for our salvation. When something's put under force, under trauma, you find out what it's made of on the inside. Amen? What do you get when you squeeze a lemon? Lemon juice. And a whole lot when you squeeze the lemons from my tree. Amen? And there's some more in the fellowship hall, by the way. Take them home, please. So he rides into town on a donkey. No, lemon juice. Okay. So what do you get when you squeeze an orange? Orange juice, right? What do you get when you squeeze a guava? My wife says you don't get anything. You got to blend it, but I don't know. But But the point is, what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God, rides into town on a donkey, stoops to wash his disciples' feet, is betrayed by his trusted friend, is spit upon, abandoned, beaten, whipped, tried, convicted, crucified, dead, and buried? What do you get when that happens? Yeah, you get salvation. You get a crystal clear picture of God's core nature of self-giving love. We see what's inside God's heart. Amen? For each and every one of us. And we read about that in John 3:16, of course, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen? Amen. It may seem as foolishness to the world, right? That seems like foolishness to the world, but as Christians, this is our Father's love for each and every one of us. The world sees it as foolishness, but we see it as our salvation. Jesus endured the cross events in order to save all of humanity for all time. At some point, sin had entered the world, and a second Adam by the name of Jesus Christ was our only hope. There was no other alternative. And in doing so, he demonstrated that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, who came into the world to save it, not to condemn it, right? To save the world. And today we're going to focus on his courageous entrance into Jerusalem. And I'm going to read through the text one more time real quick. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt. They placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on, and a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut palm branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna, just like the song, amen? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. And the ones that didn't know him asked, who is this? Amen? Because there was hundreds of thousands of people in the town. So the story begins with Jesus approaching Jerusalem. And before he enters, he sends the disciples to get the donkey and the colt. The disciples do what they're told. They come back with the donkey, and Jesus rides slowly into town. And the text says that this was done to fulfill a prophecy from Zechariah, right? And we all know that. And because he envisioned that the Messiah would come gentle and riding on a donkey. And this prophecy was given some 500 years before this event. Amen? 500 years before Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Now, the first point is in the sermon today is that Jesus has all authority. Jesus has all authority. And there's a couple of things going on here which are important. Number one, and don't laugh at my picture yet, okay? But number one, riding on a donkey signified peace. Amen? Riding on a donkey signified peace. So riding into Jerusalem on a donkey was a highly intentional move by Jesus. In the ancient world, if a king rode into town on a horse, he intended war and aggression. But if he rode into town on a donkey, it was to demonstrate his kingship will be one of peace, not of war. It was a display of peace. But for Jesus, he would just ride in on both, right? No. No. Jesus would ride into town for peace. Amen. He was bringing peace, not war. So this also fulfilled prophecy, and the passage continues in Zechariah. In Zechariah 10, it says, I will take the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. He will rule. His rule will extend from sea to sea. That is a messianic prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling. Amen? Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. He's the anointed one, the Messiah, the King coming into town to proclaim peace instead of conflict. Jesus is saying the war is over. There will be no more violence. He's bringing peace. And I don't think the disciples or the crowds really understood what Jesus was doing. Amen? They didn't understand. And the Gospel of John says that in John 12:16, it says, at first his disciples did not understand all this. They didn't understand what was going on. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. It was prophecy. Second point is that Jesus proclaims himself king. And that's a very important thing, okay? It's no small thing that Jesus is saying he's the king. The crowds declared Jesus to be the prophet from Nazareth. But that's not what Jesus was claiming for himself. That is not what he was claiming for himself. He was more than just a teacher. He was more than just a prophet. He was and is the King and the Messiah. He is our Messiah. Praise God. During Jesus' life and ministry, he consistently demonstrated true authority. Jesus had and still has all authority over nature and demons and sickness and death. He spoke with authority and was not like someone who memorized all the right answers like the Pharisees. Amen? He spoke with authority. And in Mark 1:22 it says, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. There it is. And then it says that he protected people from storms and waves. Of course, we know that in Mark 4:39, where he bent over and he rebuked So he protected him people from storms and waves. He healed them from blindness, leprosy, and fevers. And he set them free from evil spirits and demons. And in Luke 4:41, it says, moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them. It would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At Jesus' word, the devil left him. Demons left. Fevers disappeared and paralysis went away because he had all authority over them. Jesus has all authority over anything, any type of sickness we may have in our lives. Amen? Any sickness we may have in our lives, physical, mental, and spiritual. And if Jesus wants to heal us, he will heal us in this life or completely in the next. Amen? Jesus will heal us. And like little James in The Chosen, right? When he came up to Jesus and he was crying and he was saying, you're going to send me out to heal all these people and you haven't healed me. Why haven't you healed me? And Jesus says, because. He said, there's many people that I've healed and they got a story to tell, but your story is so much better because I didn't heal you, but I'm still sending you out to do God's work. Amen? And that's what, you know, we got to trust in God's will. You can't question God's will. Amen. When God's timing is different, God's timing is different than our timing. We have to trust in his timing and in his will. And then even nature had to obey God or obey Jesus because nature was also under his authority. Nature's under his authority as well. Now, whether you believe in God or not, you were created by him and you are under his authority. The devil and his demons, they had to obey him because they are also under his authority. Everyone and everything is under God's authority. The same with sickness and disease. They are fully under his authority. Just as God spoke the cosmos into existence in Genesis, everything under Jesus' authority must comply with whatever he speaks, because he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipotent. Amen? He's all-powerful, he's everywhere, and he knows everything. The early Christians understood their creed was, Jesus is Lord. That was their creed. The word Lord meant absolute authority. It wasn't a fancy way to say Mr. Jesus. Amen? He was saying that he was Lord. When they confess that Jesus is Lord, they're proclaiming his complete authority over the world, over nature, sickness, demons, death, and even over themselves. Even over themselves. This proclamation would get them killed as well. It would get them killed. It would put them in dangerous situations. And it would get them killed, but because only Caesar at the time was the Lord. Amen? Caesar was, that's who they were worshiping, okay? So they were putting their lives on the line, and because the authorities were out to kill them, and the Christians' proclamation was punishable as treason. It was treason. And remember, because even the apostles, right, all but John, they would all be martyred, they would all be murdered, they would all be killed for their faith. So while Jesus was brutal against severe weather, demons, and sickness, he was amazingly loving and welcoming and direct with his people. He may have been hardcore about everything that he was had authority over, but with the people, he was amazingly loving, showing grace. Amen? This is the Jesus who ate, remember, with tax collectors. He sat with sinners. He let sinful women wet his feet with their tears. Remember? Right? Amen? And he touched the untouchable, the sick, the lepers. He loved those who were oppressed, and he loved their oppressors as well. Why? Because Jesus loves us. He loves each and every one of us. And in the next verses, after John 3:16, it says, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus used his authority to save, to heal, and to make people whole, and he still does that today for each and every one of us. For each of us. He never used it for selfish purposes. He never used it for gratuitous displays of power. He used his authority humbly as a way to demonstrate God's self-giving love in ways that are consistent with his mission and his sovereignty. But here's the question, though. Does Jesus have all authority? Jesus has all authority over nature, sickness, demons, and death, but does he have all authority over you? That's the question we need to ask ourselves today. Does Jesus have all authority over us? Meaning, are we truly his disciple? I don't mean have we accepted some creed about him, but do we trust him as the Lord of our lives in everything we do? As the Lord of our lives. Are we putting him first before all others? Are we putting Jesus, are we putting the Lord first? How has Jesus impacted your lives when you put him first? Amen? I'm sure we all have a testimony to that, right? I spent the first 18 years of my adult life chasing drugs and living in sin. I give my testimony all the time. I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of Jesus Christ that delivered me from that life. Amen? It was a depressing life full of anger, pain, and depression. Sure, I knew that there was a God. I even knew he had a son named Jesus, but I didn't know why Jesus had come. I didn't know. I didn't fear God. I didn't fear anything but death. We were just talking about that yesterday. I didn't fear anything but death. But that was before I knew there was a second death. Amen? That was before I knew there was a second death. That was before I knew I needed salvation. That was before I knew the meaning of the cross. Because this cross is not a fashion statement. Amen? It's not a fashion statement. This cross is a free gift from the one who holds the whole world in his hands. Praise God. In 2005, I would quit doing drugs, but I would continue to drink for 10 more years. And for those 10 years, I would play church. I was here. I was coming and going. I would even meet and marry my beautiful wife, Sarah. But it wasn't until 2015 that I would defeat my addictions and give my life to Christ. Praise God. Amen. You see, I couldn't do it without Christ in my life. And I believe that God sent my wife to keep me in line as well. Amen. Amen. Because I wouldn't be standing here right now without her. Praise God. And our marriage and our God-fearing lives would eventually bring us into leadership here at Amazing Grace. We love you all. Amen. We gave all authority of our lives to a loving God, and He would restore us, and He would use us in a mighty way for His kingdom. He can do the same for each and every one of us, and does. Being a God-fearing person doesn't mean to fear what God can do to us. Amen? That's not what it means, because it's our decisions in our lives that condemn us. It's free will. It's our decisions. Being a God-fearing person means that we bow in respect and reverence for the one who created the heavens and the earth. That's what being God-fearing means. We give Him full authority over our lives. Full authority over our lives. Richard Wurmbrand wrote, he said, "It is sheer unreasonableness for men created by a loving God and redeemed by a loving Savior to fear any man or anything that may happen. We should have a reverential fear of God. That is, we should fear to grieve Him through our sinning. Those who fear only God are a terror to the interest and the kingdoms of darkness." So be a God-fearing man or woman, amen? So we can be a terror to the evil one. Let us be God-fearing, and let us be a terror to the darkness. Second point is, Jesus is courageous. We know this. Amen? Jesus is courageous. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem had been planned. It wasn't on a whim. He didn't just decide that day, hey, you know what? I'm going to go right into Jerusalem. Amen? It was planned out. Jesus rode into town. Before Jesus rode into town, He needed a donkey, though, right? He needed a donkey, so He sent His disciples to fetch one that He had in mind. He gave them instructions that if anyone questioned why they wanted the donkeys, they simply were to say, "The Lord needs them. Send them. The Lord needs them." Mark tells us that the village was Bethany, where Jesus had recently raised Lazarus from the dead. Amen? So, the code word of "the Lord needs them" was probably established in advance, right? In case they were going to question it, they would know already that the Lord was going to need them. That was going to be the code word. Jesus had been planning His entrance for a while, and it was prophecy. Jesus knew the Scriptures. He breathed the Scriptures. Amen? He was going to fulfill prophecy. That's what He did. The timing was perfect. We talked about this. God's timing is always perfect. We're all here today by God's divine appointment in our lives. It is God's perfect timing. Jesus knew Jerusalem would be crowded with pilgrims for the Passover, and the law required that all adult Jewish males who live within 20 miles of Jerusalem to come to the Passover. And not only they came, but Jews from all over the known world would come, right? They would travel to Jerusalem for the festival every year. Jerusalem would be jam-packed with possibly hundreds of thousands of expectant visitors focused on the Passover. They would be focused on the Passover. This was the time for Jesus to make a statement for everyone to see. He knew they were all going to be there. And because Jesus' time had finally come, right? Jesus kept saying, "My time has not yet come." His time had finally come on this day. The Jewish leaders were already plotting to kill Jesus. The most dangerous way Jesus could enter the city was in broad daylight with a lot of attention and noise from thousands of spectators. But that's exactly what Jesus wanted. That's exactly what Jesus did. He wasn't trying to hide anything. His time had come. Jesus courageously made himself the sacrificial lamb entering the city, and his blood would be the Passover for all believers into eternal life. That means all of us as well. Amen? For all time. Praise God. He knew those who hated him and wanted him dead would be triggered, but his actions and his decisions based on doing God's will rather than on how the men in power were going to react. Amen? He was more worried about doing God's will. He didn't care about how they were going to react to him. But he knew already. Amen? Jesus already knew. Jesus was courageous, and he calls each and every one of us to be courageous in our faith as well. There's so many people dying and martyred all over the world for their faith. Amen? We are so lucky here in the U.S. to be able to proclaim and profess our faith freely. And we're called to be courageous even in that. Amen? We're called to be courageous to bring God's word to the masses. Voice of the Martyr said that courage is the bridge that carries us from a nominal existence on earth to an inexplicable longing for a heavenly future. Those who fully understand the certainty of heaven's existence find it easier to exchange their comparably paltry lives on earth for eternal citizenship in heaven. Courage helps us let go of all we cling to on earth, all the things that make us long to stay here. It takes courage to believe in life after death. Amen. And after all, this life on earth is all we can physically see and touch until the moment we die. We are courageous when we launch out in faith, believing that Christ has made it possible for us to cross into eternity with Him. Once we have made that firm decision, we can face life with purpose and death with courage. You think there's a lack of courage in your spiritual life today? Do you feel like there's a lack of courage? On a scale of 1 to 10, think about this to yourself. How courageous are we? Amen? On a scale of 1 to 10, how courageous are we in our faith? Let's be specific, okay? If you are courageous, 1, you will do the right thing regardless of the consequences. Regardless of the consequences, we're going to stay true to our Lord. Amen? 2, you will feel fear, but you're going to do it anyways. You may feel fear, but you're going to do it anyways. 3, you will not stop at failure. It's not a sin to fall down, but it is a sin not to get back up. Amen? We do it in God's power. Amen? You will not stop at failure. 4, you will risk being criticized. We are always going to risk being criticized for our faith when we profess it out there in the world. Amen? A lot of people don't want to hear it. Amen? But we profess it, and we are never ashamed. 5, you will pursue purpose over comfort. Purpose over comfort. We have a purpose as Christians to proclaim God's name. It's not about being comfortable. Amen? It's about bringing more people to Christ. Baby. It's about bringing more people to Christ. I think Jesus was being courageous in all these ways. Amen? Jesus was being courageous in all those ways. To be courageous in our faith is to be Christ-like. It's to be Christ-like. Too many of us are stopped by fear, avoid failure and criticism, and are stuck in comfortable lives with little meaning or purpose. But we have to remember that we're never too far gone. We are never too far gone for God to use each and every one of us in everything we do. Whether it's at home, at work, at church, wherever we're at. Amen. God can use us all. I was talking to a woman the other day that needed some prayer. She was finally starting to dig herself out of the hole of addiction and homelessness. But she felt like she was stuck. She felt like she was stuck. She felt like she was taking, she told me, 1 step forward and 2 steps back. My advice to her was, and to anyone struggling with life and their faith, is to get involved with the church. I said, really get involved with the church. Get involved with the church, and I'm talking about real church. I told her, I said, not church on TV or online. We're called to be in community with other Christians. We're called to be here. There's power in numbers, amen? We're here to pray for one another and to be here for one another and to be the body of Christ. And she agreed that she really needed to change her friends. She needed to change her environment. If your friends, if you see that your friends are non-believers, I told her, maybe we need new friends. Amen? And I told her my story about when I got into recovery, I had to change my phone number, my address, cut off all ties to my old friends because I knew what I had to do. I knew the new life that God had for me and what I had to do to secure that. Being a part of the body of Christ, be a part of the body of Christ and get involved, because if we do, I can guarantee you that you'll find meaning and you'll find purpose for your life. There was a time when I didn't have any meaning or any purpose in my life other than to just party and get in trouble. Amen? There's so much meaning in my life today because I have Christ in my life. So, and then also read God's Word. Amen? We have to read God's Word. It is the truth that sets us free, right? That's our vision statement for this year. It's the truth that sets us free. It gives us meaning for our lives, our eternal lives. Meaning for our eternal lives. So be in community with other brothers and sisters in Christ so that we may know who Jesus is. The third point is, who do you say that Jesus is? Amen? Who do you say that Jesus is in your life? Verse 8 says that the very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut the branches from the trees and they spread them on the road as Jesus entered. This was a reception reserved only for a king. Jesus, however, had no intention of taking political power like most kings, right? He wasn't there to be a political power. Jesus was only interested in becoming the king in their hearts, in the hearts of each and every person. For his kingdom was not of this world. Amen? He was a king, but his kingdom was not of this world. He came to come into the hearts of each and every one of us. They shouted, Hosanna! Everybody know what Hosanna means? It means save now. They wanted Jesus to save them now. But they didn't. Little did they understand what he was really doing. Amen? They wanted him to come in on a horse with a sword and start kicking butt, right? That's what they wanted, amen? They didn't understand this was about eternity. This was about eternity. They shouted, Hosanna. That's from Psalm 118, amen? That's exactly what Jesus came to do. He came into the world not to condemn it, but to save it, right? To save the world, not to condemn it. And the next verse says, Matthew 21:10 says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Like I said, there were hundreds of thousands of visitors in the city for the Passover, but many of them had yet to be exposed to Jesus. So this is why they were asking, who is this? What's everybody so excited about? Amen? Who is this Jesus? The crowds that knew him, though, in verse 11 it says, the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. This is Jesus. The crowds called Jesus a prophet because they didn't fully understand him. But those closest to Jesus, those who spent time with him, listened to him, engaged with him, and learned to obey him, they knew exactly who he was. He was not a prophet or just a great moral teacher. He was more than that. He was not an earthly king. He was beyond an earthly king. Those who knew him called him the Messiah, the Son of God, who came into the world to save it and not to condemn it. John 11:27 says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. That was Martha. Amen? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, was said by Peter in Matthew 16:16. And then the whole town of Sychar said, "We know that this man really is the Savior of the world." So the question today is, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he a prophet? Is he a moral teacher? Or is he your Lord? Is he your absolute authority in everything you do? C.S. Lewis said, "Let us not say that I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is one thing that we must never say. A man who was merely a man and said this sort of things, Jesus said, would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You have to make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he was a madman, or maybe even something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and call him God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Amen. He's our Savior, right? He's the Messiah. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what does it matter to your life today? What does Jesus matter to your life today? Amen. Think about that, because he should be our all in all. Amen. He should be first in everything we do. We should put him first, always. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you came to save us from our sins. That you came that fateful day on a donkey, riding lowly, not to conquer, but to save. Thank you, Father, that you still save each and every day in our lives. That you are the Lord of our lives, that you lead us. Thank you, Lord, that you have risen from the grave, that we may all have eternal life. I lift up our congregation today and all those who couldn't be here today, Father God, and who will be here today, and I just pray a blessing upon all their lives. I pray that we can all find true meaning of you in our lives, Father God, that we may put you first. We praise you on this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.